All right, great job they did. Of course, they sang on Sunday. Sometimes they go out and they sing in the different rest homes on Saturdays as well. So we're grateful for that. Thankful for you being here and being in your place tonight. Yes, and just drivers, it's very important that we meet briefly right after the service in the 102 just for an update as we are going forward. And then I'm not talking about it a lot right now. We do have a lot going on, but the building campaign that we are in right now, building our future, I hope you're praying about that and what you can do. We are getting to the end of this building, and so we need to finish the other building, and we could use some money for that. And so we got so much going on, and I don't want us to be limited by space and get all that done. So we'll talk a little bit more about that over the next few Sundays. We are on our series in Proverbs and avoidance. And we've been looking at different aspects, understanding that wisdom is the ability to apply the truth to life. And of course, Proverbs is the book of wisdom. We've been looking at number 6, selective principles. By that we mean we are to avoid being selective in the truths we will follow, and in believing there are some truths that we can forsake. And really, when we feel like we can pick and choose which of the truths that God gives us that we obey, what we are saying, it is okay to forsake some of the things that God says. Now, none of us would really say that out loud, right? But to be honest with you, that's exactly what it is, whether we say it out loud or not. We're looking at Proverbs chapter 8, verse 32 and 36. We'll end this tonight, and then we're going to start a new section I think will also help us. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 32 says, "Now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways." Hearken, as I mentioned already, is a word that means you listen so that you may do what you're hearing. Amen. It's not just, you know, spouse hearken. I heard you. And then you're not listening, or you forget everything that's being said. You say, "I'm married, I'm not like that." Well, that means that you're very special. You're a liar. We all do that, right? It's like, I'm hearing what you're saying, but I'm listening to something else that's bumping around in my mind right now. And we don't want to do that with God, to be honest with you. We don't want to do that with our spouses unless the couch is super comfortable. But we don't want to do that with God. "Hear instruction, be wise, and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. For whosoever findeth me, findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord." If I were to ask all of us, we all want life and we all want favor, but it's all tied to not being selective in what we listen to. He that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul, and they that hate me love death. Now, as I already mentioned, this portion of scripture is really wisdom personified. In other words, it says wisdom is a person speaking to us personally. And so this is what wisdom is telling us here. And we've already started. What did we mean? We said we learn so that we can obey. There's a purpose behind learning. It's not just facts, you know, knowing who married who in the Bible, who lived where, the order of the Ten Commandments, all the different things, you know, the stories of the Bible, who got swallowed by a fish and all that stuff. It's more we're listening so we can learn those things so that they all tie into the greater meaning. What is it teaching us? What are we supposed to do? We obey and are blessed. A blessing and obedience are tied together. And if we don't want to be obedient, that's fine, but don't count on being blessed. That's the Bible pathway. We hear truth and receive. We don't just let it go in one ear and out the other. Now, this is new. We seek truth for living. We seek truth for living. "Blessed is a man," verse 34, "that heareth me, watching." By the way, that heareth is the same word as hearken, to listen so that we can find out what we're supposed to do. "Blessed is the man that heareth me." Now, here's how he does it. "Watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors." In other words, being where they are at and where they live and where they are going to be in business. So you know they're going to be there and you're looking to find them at their place, which it says in verse 35, "For whoso findeth me." findeth life and shall obtain favor of the Lord. Waiting and watching are a picture of someone looking for the arrival of a guest, wherever they're coming from. The gate is usually a place of business. The post of the house is another place for where they dwell. We know they're going to be there, so we look for them. Years ago, I was picking up Brother Gray for youth conference. He was coming in, I think, on a Monday. And I was going there, and I was at the L.A. airport, and I was waiting for him to come in. And, you know, you find out where the escalator, they're going to come down. And so I was waiting there, and there was a guy standing to my left, and he had a camera, And then when they came out, this one guy came out and he started snapping pictures of him as he walked by. And after he's done, I walked up to him. I'm like, who was that guy? Why were you taking this picture? And he's like, that was, I believe his name was, you'd have to be an old timer, so probably Ryan, you'd know it. Rick Springfield. Yep. Okay, remember? Okay, I'm really gonna go back now. Pray for Jesse's girl, is that it? Okay, that's all I remember from high school, okay, nothing else. And he's like, that's him. And I'm like, really? He goes, yeah, I knew he was going to be on this flight. We're getting some, you know, a paparazzi or whatever it is. It's like, but he was waiting for them there. He knew that's where he was coming to. That's the picture, except for, you know, singing the songs. That's the picture we're getting here of wisdom. They know where it is. They know where to obtain it. And they're going to go there so that they can find it. That's what God wants for us. I think you have a little statement there. Each time we open our Bibles or hear the word taught, we should be eagerly waiting for the arrival of truth that God has for us. We ought to want to find it. We ought to want to get the truth that God has for us. You know, and we all read our Bible. Well, I hope we all read our Bibles. But sometimes we get caught in the trap of, you know, three chapters a day to get through. I think when you get the Psalms, you got to read five. And so I hope we don't get in the trap of, okay, I opened it up, my eyes went over the words, and I spent time, my eyes going over the words and rehashing it in my mind, but I really didn't think about what I'm reading. By the way, let's be real. I'm going to see who's a liar and who's not. How many of you have ever read through a chapter, a page of the Bible, and that's exactly what happened to you? Come on, be honest, right? I've done that, and I'm like, wait a minute here. I just read that page, and I'm like, I got nothing out of it. What, you know, thoughts are, right. By the way, this will happen. You start reading your Bible, and all of a sudden, a grocery list pops up. What you got to do today pops up. Something you have to deal with pops up. And it's all designed to keep us from understanding it. And I just got to say, like, wait a minute. Let me go back and read that again. Okay? And you have to make yourself focus. Why? Because the goal is not to get through. The goal is to get something out of it. What is God saying? You can read three chapters, and if you got one thing out of it, it's worth your time. And so look for that and expect God to give that to you. When you find something, it means that you have been actively searching for it, right? Findeth means to be found and secure. Obtain means to draw it out so you can get it. The greatest or most important thing that we seek for should be the wisdom of God, not the things or accomplishments of this world. It's amazing how the things of the world are easy to glue into, right? Look, no one watches a game and says, what just happened in the last 5 minutes? Right? How many I'm talking about? Unless you're watching it and your wife and your daughters are in there. They like to talk, right? You don't watch and say, well, just because you're just in tune with it. But what about the Word of God? See, we need to take that same intensity, and I understand, because it is a spiritual battle. We have to fight it a little bit more and make sure that we're getting something out of what we're reading, what we're hearing, and it's a fight. I'm not getting on you because these things happen to me too, right? We're all there. So we have to fight really, really hard because we can know the things of this world so well and know so little about the Word of God, and the things of the world that we know really pale in comparison with the Word of God. Yeah. When I was in college, I lived outside of Chicago, and I worked most of the time in Chicago. And I've been there before. My wife and I went right after we got married. The Chicago Natural History Museum. And there's a picture in there of a man named James Simpson. James Simpson was the one that came up with the use of chlorophyll for an anesthetic so people that got surgery would go out. Which, by the way, that's a really good thing. You imagine back in the day, you know what the anesthetic was? When you were going out, bite this bullet really hard and pray. You know what I'm talking about? Maybe pour, in, or maybe they give you alcohol and hope that, I don't know. But that was it. So that really revolutionized surgery for people getting surgery. So one day he was coming through somewhere and a journalist asked him this. What is the greatest discovery in your life? Now the journalist thought he would say, it's when I discovered the use of chloroform and I discovered it for this usage. But he shocked the man. He said, the greatest discovery I ever made is that I am a sinner in the eyes of God. Now the journalist didn't like that one. So he thought, well, that's, you know, what's number two, right? So he's like, what is your second greatest discovery? He goes, the second greatest discovery is when I found out that Jesus Christ died for my sins. See, this is a man that understood what was important. And I hope that we do. We say God's important to us, and I think it is, or you wouldn't be here tonight, or he is. And we say all those different things, but let's be very, very careful that, as I mentioned on Sunday night when we talked about idols a little bit, let's not let things creep into our heart that keep us away from God's wisdom, that keep us from desiring the wisdom of God in our life. And then lastly, under this point, we reject joy, truth, I'm sorry. We reject truth and we pay. We reject truth and we pay. But he that sinneth against me, sinneth against who? Wisdom. Sinneth against God's truth that we're supposed to apply in our life, and so we're saying, I'm not going to apply it by life, or we step into the foolish area where in certain areas we reject and defy God's truth for life. If we do that, we pay. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. And they that hate me love death. Now, God promised life and blessing, did he not? But he has to tell us the other side. That's fair. There is an other side. By the way, away with this belief that I can do whatever I want, but I still pray. You know, I'll still look at the scripture every now and then, but I can do what I want because after all, God is love. Yes, God is love, but God hates sin. The two don't exclude one another. They're not mutually exclusive is what I'm saying. The word wrongeth means this. I looked it up. To do violence to either physically or ethically. Now think about that. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. He does violence to himself. Think about that. You can hurt a lot of people when you sin, but you know the one person for sure that you're going to hurt? Yourself. You are literally doing a form of violence to yourself. And you could just do the different areas of life when you willingly choose. That's the thing I'm looking at. When you willingly choose to reject truth. Now, all of us, as I've mentioned over and over, we still have times when we stray over there because of a moment of weakness. I'm not talking about the gross sins that we have to think about. And we get right with God. God convicts us. Hey, that was a bad attitude. You know, you didn't act right there. Get it right. Move forward. But when we're really on that lifestyle path and we continue to do it and we start getting into the heavier ones, we're literally doing violence to ourselves. Yeah. And we have to be careful then. So rejecting God's truth really is like violently attacking yourself. What do I mean by that? And I can go into this, but we'll just give it and move forward. Disobedience is not good for you emotionally. It's not. The word soul is really talking about your entire self, all of your appetites, desires, motions, passions. Do you understand what happens to your emotions when you allow yourself to get hooked in to sin? You're not going to be emotionally straight. And by the way, we're never supposed to live by our emotions. But what happens when we sin against it and we're doing violence to our, we're literally ruining our emotional stability. Yeah. Because only God gives peace. Only God can give that calm. Thank you, Brother Paul. He likes that. Only God can give us these things like the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, all the things that we struggle with, right? God gives us that. And that gives us emotional stability. But sin is the complete opposite. You think about the consequences that come. Don't you think that affects your emotions? Don't you think that affects my emotions? And so when we willfully are like that, we're hurting ourselves emotionally. Disobedience is also not good for you physically. You know, sin is damaging to your health. You say, well, Pastor, I know someone who was righteous and they died at 25. Do you know sometimes all of us have DNA? You know what DNA stands for? You can do nothing about it. Sometimes we just have things in our life there's nothing we can do about. You know, we just live with that. God gives us grace and all these different things. But there's a difference between that and the damage we can do to ourselves because we're sinning. Come on. Yep. All the things of sin, it's not good for you. Okay? It talks about immorality. What does it mention in you're sinning against the temple of God? Because your body's the temple of the God. You know it as well as I know it. And I'm not being this in critical in any way, because for the grace of God, that could be us, right? People you meet and it's like, I'm 45 and they look 65. And I'm not being mean-spirited, but sin can do that to you. It really can. And you got to be very careful. It's not good for you physically. If you're a Christian and you're sinning, just that burden of guilt that you carry, it's not only bad for your emotions, it's bad for you physically. And so that's why it's great that we can bring it to the cross and have it forgiven. But it's damaging your health. All the things, the party life. The party life is bad. Bad. Now, I could tell you this. And when I went into junior high, people were a lot more innocent in my day 30 years ago, right? Was that 30 years ago? Hey, don't laugh. I could have been. How do you know I didn't go to grade school in my 20s? Whatever it was, when I literally, the Espositos could vouch me for this. When I went into junior high, I was the bad kid at Lindbergh. I was the only one. All the other kids were coming in from grade school. And I don't glory in it, but I went to school, it was bad. There was kids there, and I remember when I looked at it, when I got out of junior high, there was kids that came in, were innocent. And I remember one kid, his first name was Sean. I know his last name, I won't say it. But because he got into drugs in junior high, the kid was innocent when we came in to the first year. When we left to go to grade school, to go to high school, his mind was already going because of all the drugs he had done. And that story could be played over and over and over. Yeah. Because why? That kind of lifestyle is not good for you. Doing wrong and all, that went over pretty weakly, but that's okay. The healthiest thing you could do for yourself is live for God. Say, oh, I'll live to be 100? No, you might get hit by a truck. Look both ways when you cross the street, because you can't do anything about some things. But I'll tell you what, you'll be better off than if you didn't. It's just something about it. Disobedience, you say, Pastor, weren't you sick the last couple of days? Just stop. Disobedience is not good for you ethically. That's part of what that means. That's your attitude, your morals, your character. So you make a bad decision when you go into that area, and then your character and your morals and your ethics get worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. And the only person you're hurting is yourself. And so following God's principles is the best thing you can do. Now, let's start the next one, number 7. It just so happens this is next in line, but with the building program coming up, it actually might be helpful. I know. We're going to talk about number 7, spending pitfalls. I wanted to say mitfalls. I know Brother Ross is teaching on finances. I'm going to talk a little bit about it from also Proverbs, because it's coming up on the things. So if you're in that class and he says something that differs with me, listen to him and then ignore it. Just kidding. I've seen his notes. We're good. We're on the same page. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 and 10, he says, honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Huh. We're filled with plenty when we give God our, when we honor God with our substance, our everything we have, and with the first fruits of our increase. That's the first part of what we're making. Proverbs 11:24, there is that scattereth and yet increaseth. You're giving out and yet you're getting more. And there is that withholdeth more than is meat. He holds on to more than he needs to, but it tendeth to poverty. So here's the point. The Bible speaks a lot about our finances, wise and unwise usage. That's very understandable. It's like anything. Money is just a thing. We can use it in a good way. We can use it in a bad way. Choice is always ours, right? Yep. On Sunday night, we talked about idols, and then at the end, we talked about the greatest idol, and then we all understand that the toughest idol that we face really is money. Yeah. It is, and it's just there's a lot about it that we have to be very, very careful about. Money, as I mentioned before, is a competing god. Therefore, now listen to this, if it is a competing god like Jesus said, it must be considered dangerous if thought of incorrectly.
Right.
See, most of us, if we have a little bit of spirituality, we would look at a false belief system like pantheism, polytheism and some of these others, isms, and we would notice those right off the bat to be bad. You know, Mormonism that believes you can become a god, which that would be a bad idea if you lived on my planet. And all these different things. We would look at those pretty clearly if you have any knowledge of the Bible and say, I can reject all of that. I'm not going to get caught up in it. But money we have to deal with. So if we're not careful, it can be super dangerous. It can worm its way in our heart. It's funny that when it comes about being competing God, I wish I would have heard this last week. It would have been great for Sunday night, but I got it for tonight. Monday I was listening to something, one of the music stations I listened to, KLOS, one of those two, I'm not sure. If you don't know where that is, that's a good thing. And they had a news thing on there, and they were talking about, of all things, atheism. And they said they did a study of atheism and why people become atheists. And one of the things they mentioned was this. The more money a person makes or has, the greater chance they have of being an atheist. You say, what's the connection between having money and atheism? Because it's a god. And a person that's not saved is naturally going to worship at the altar of the Almighty God, the dollar. With our finances, the money is never the problem. It is how it is handled that can be a problem. Right?
Yep.
That's how it works. You say, I think money is evil. Give it to me and I'll exercise you. You come down here, I'll put my hands over your head. You put your hand on your wallet, I'll pray for you. You give me your money, and all of us will go home happy until your bills are due. It's not evil, but we can do evil things with it. And we can use it in a way. What do I mean by that? It can be part of something that is wrong, right? You can use your money for bad. Use it for things that are immoral. Paying for pornography sites on websites, drugs, alcohol, things of that nature. You can make it wrongly, right? Dishonesty, theft, cheating. But it also can be used for good. I mean, first of all, you're not being generous when you tithe. You're giving God what he asks is his, but people are generous over and above that. We give to missions. We give to building. You might see somebody in need. A new person comes to church. They need a Bible, right? If they can't afford it, go get them a Bible. And so those type, that's good. The difference in money in its danger level is in how we see it. And how we see it will determine how we handle it. If we see it as being dangerous and we know how to handle it, it won't be a problem. For years ago, when all my older sister-in-laws were still living at home, we were on vacation. And they live on a farm in the middle of nowhere, and it gets hot in the summer. And so we were playing volleyball in their yard. They had a huge yard, so we're out there playing volleyball, and, you know, someone missed a ball. It rolled about 10 feet past the out-of-bounds line. And my sister-in-law ran over there. She goes, oh, hold on, there's a rattlesnake. Now I'm thinking, rattlesnake? Like 10 feet from where we were just playing? She goes, hang tight. She ran over. She got two things. She got a pitchfork. She goes, she didn't spear it with the pitchfork, but she put the pitchfork in the dirt to where it was trapped. And then she got the hoe. She put the hoe on its head, stepped on it, cut its head off, cut its rattler off, grabbed a body, threw it, and came back and said, okay, let's play. I'm like, you know, I think I just had a problem over here, okay? I came down the stairs one time, and there was, now, I was different than her, and right outside their door, there's a rattlesnake. They're like, why don't you kill it? I'm like, seriously, me? Like, I got a better idea. It's going to try to, so I tried. You know, they kind of helped me get it down. I put the thing on its head. But all the time I was like, you know, balance back here in case I got to jump, right? But, you know, it was nothing to them. You know why? Because they already knew the danger. Yeah. They knew what to do. They knew that if you handle it correctly, I'm still thinking no way, but, you know, if you handle it correctly, they can very easily take care of it and get rid of it. And it's not a big deal. We should see money really like a spiritual rattlesnake. If we don't handle it correctly, it can worm its way in our heart. Oh, boy, that's going over real well. Okay. Oh, wait, it says right here, move forward quickly. Yes. But we have to be very careful. What is the problem with money once we realize it's spiritual issues? Most people, here's our problem, are undisciplined in their finances. We've never been taught. We just never have been taught. And if you're disciplined or you learn financial principles, spiritual financial principles, you'll be fine. Most people, they just like, oh, can I afford it? Let me just look in my bank account. I'm sorry, then that's due tomorrow, and that's due next week. And you're trying to flip numbers in your mind because you have no clue what's happening. And so, especially in the days in which we live, right? We need to be very careful so we're being good stewards. So we've never been taught. Next, because of its immense power and potential for wrong or right, we really do have to have an understanding of it. And if we have a proper understanding of it, you know, we'll have the right attitude about it. And we'll kind of understand the principles of it. When we have married couples and I premarital counsel, I have a list of just a bunch of general things, but really a lot of what I spend over the course of the couple times I meet with them, one of the whole lessons is on finances. Because that causes a lot of stress in a relationship. It really does. You know, it's hard to have a harmonious relationship if you have a lot of self-induced financial pressure. Now, if you have some pressure just because of the things of life, you're on the same page together, you'll be fine. But a lot of times, like, hey, what's going on here? We're wasting money. We're doing, what is, and so that can really cause problems, not just, and it causes problems in a lot of relationships. Wisdom touches many areas of life, the spiritual as well as the practical. And you know what the problem is? We like the spiritual part. We don't want the practical part. We think spirituality is like Jesus had 12 disciples, but we don't like the other part. Go and sin, no more. You know, we want the stories and the this and the that. What about the stuff that touches our everyday life, right? How we interact with our neighbor. What kind of employee are we at work? We don't like those things. That's the practical. That gets a little too close to us sometimes. But spiritual and practical really go together. If we have the spiritual right, we'll have the practical right. Never forget that the practical aspects do have spiritual implications. If we're not handling the very practical things of life, particularly a book like Proverbs would talk about, it does have spiritual implications. So it takes wisdom to properly handle the money, because as I said on Sunday night right there, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived. And he was rich. So I don't understand how I could be wise and have that many wives, but we'll give him a pass on that one. But he was so Solomon knew about a lot of these things. God gave him wisdom in a lot of these areas before he went off site. So if we look at all these verses that we're going to start looking at and some of the principles starting next week, Solomon really, you could boil it down to like he's asking us three questions about our money. And this is really foundational, and then the principles will help us to fill in the gaps here. Here's what he's asking us. First of all, why do we want it? That's a good question, right?
Yeah.
Why do we want it? And by the way, I'm not saying you should live in a cardboard box. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying it's wrong for you to be taken care of. I'm not saying that. This is about mentality. Why? Well, this talks about our values. Our values. Because we can work hard and make money. And I think you ought to, wherever you work, you ought to work hard.
Yep.
I think so they're giving out money. They're giving out raises. Get them. Who's going to be a better steward? You or the guy that's not a Christian? And I'm not against the guy that's not a Christian. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying, hey, if they're offering more money to somebody that works harder,
yep,
sign me up. I'm in. I'll take that any day of the week.
Yep.
Okay? But the motive isn't just, you know, the motive isn't just, well, I want to make a lot of money. It's like, look, I want to be a good employee and I just want to work hard. If I'm going to be here doing this job, I might as well do it to the best of my ability. And we know that God blesses that. But we have to have the right values.
Yep.
Well, I want it so that I can, you know, get this or that. And it's not wrong if you get this or that, but sometimes that becomes overbearing in our lives. This deals with our priorities. So do you want it bad enough to where it takes, here's the key, precedent in your life? It becomes the number one thing. And we'll look later on as we're looking at our principles, Timothy says about that. We don't want it so bad that it violates our values and it violates our priorities in life. How many people have lost their families because they want to spend their whole life working out of town and all those different things? They're never at home. Well, I'm doing it for you. They would rather have you. Shockingly. Next, not just why do we want it, but how do we get it? How do we get it? There's a wrong way to get money. Shady dealings. Being involved in selling things or things that God would consider, this is really going over real well, that God would consider sinful. The end doesn't justify the means. It doesn't. Well, I know this is something God says people shouldn't be involved with, but hey, I'm making money off of it. It's wrong. It's wrong. This deals with our character. Do you understand that who you are is more important than how much you make? Right? A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. Well, I made a lot of money. Everybody hates me, including my kids and my wife, but I'm filthy rich and I'm driving a Lamborghini, which most of us couldn't even spell. Okay? You know, a Bentley. That's your brother, so. It deals with our work ethic. Did you work to get it? Did you work correctly? Well, you know, I fudged on the numbers a little bit. You know, I showed up to work late and I wrote in that I was on time. Okay, moving on quickly. This deals with our honesty. Are you honest about? Are you being honest? I would rather have the right character than be promoted. Here we go. What if your boss says, hey, I need you to lie for me? I wouldn't jump up on the table and say, heathen! How dare you? I'm lawyering up. Just say, look, I'm a Christian. And I can't lie. By the way, a guy in our church one time said his boss asked him to lie, and I don't know where he came up with the statement, best one I've ever heard. He goes, boss, if you ask me to lie for you, I'll lie to you.
Yep.
The boss had nothing to say, like, say, well, my boss doesn't like it, but you did the right thing. And then lastly, what do we use it on? What do we use it on? Deals with our motives. What are our motives behind it? I mean, is it solely for yourself, right? And I'm not saying you can't get anything for yourself. You know what I'm saying. This also deals with obedience. Obedience. Do I want to make money at the expense of being obedient to what God says I should give? Because you're using it the wrong way. And then really all of money, all not just money, our lives really, it deals with stewardship, right? What is stewardship? God has given me everything, and I am accountable to him for how I use it.
Yes, sir.
By the way, you're also accountable to him for how you obtain it.
Yeah.
Well, you know, I knew this horse was going to come in. You know, 100 to 1. Okay. You shouldn't do that. You say, but Pastor, what if I win the lotto? Don't give it to us. I really mean that. I wish I didn't. But stewardship, what does God want from you? So let's just say you get to the end of your life, God, go, oh, hey, look at everything I give you. What did you do with it? Right? You say, is God really going to do that? Well, what is the story in the Bible? And then we're done. He goes out of town. He comes back, goes, okay, I gave you 5 talents. What'd you do with it? What'd the guy say? I invested and I made 10. The next guy, I gave you 2. What did you do? I invested it and I made 4. I'd hire both of those guys, right? Because they're both 100%ers. What'd the other guy say? Now, his was spiritual. I gave you 1. What'd you do with it? Well, I knew I was going to have to face you and you're tough. I didn't want to lose it, so I hid it. He goes, really? You couldn't have put it in the bank and got interest? No, he was just lazy. He was a bad steward. And so everything God gives to us, we are stewards of. And I know we talk about that typically in the context of money, but that's everything in life. And next week we'll get into some of the practical aspects of finances and how it can help us in our life, okay? Let's stand together if we may. Let's all, drivers, please don't forget, straight to the meeting if you could, so we're not here long. Thank you for being here today. Looking forward to a great weekend. And looking forward to what God will do. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for your principles that you want us to follow, and even in the area of our finances, Lord, and how important it is that we understand what you say so we can follow your word and be blessed in our finances. Be with us now. Thank you for those that are here. Work in their hearts and lives. Give us a great weekend and just be with us as we serve you. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.